Have faith in God, which your pathway is only. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Attention this morning to Galatians chapter 1. I know that this church prays for me. I've felt your prayers many times. I've felt the Lord with me through your prayers, and today seems to be a specific time that I really need them. There's a lot going on in my life and in my mind when you lose a loved one, a family member, when you know your family's grieving, when you've got a sick child and you've got that to deal with, you've got the thought of a funeral ahead of you, and you got the thought of your civil job, and I'm not asking for pity. I just need your prayers. Seems that if there's ever been a time when my mind has struggled to focus on what the Lord would have me to stand before you and preach, it's this morning. And so please pray that those things for just a little while, because I think I need to think and meditate on my family and on their loss, but just for a little while, I need that to be set aside. So please pray for that. Galatians chapter 1, the scripture says that Paul, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think we can all agree this morning, as we've visited this portion of scriptures, that the Bible itself, the main theme of the Bible itself is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the 5th chapter of the book of John and tells us to search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, which plainly teaches us that the eternal life doesn't come through the scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures are a testimony of the one who has secured our eternal life. But they're a testimony of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Alpha and Omega, God Almighty has been Alpha and Omega. He's the one from the beginning and the ending of the scriptures as well. In the beginning, God. And whenever you go to the end, to the Revelation chapter 22, the scriptures close out and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I make an argument that as I read more and more of the scriptures, that the majority of the things that we learn about Jesus, the majority of the scriptures are dedicated towards our walk here. The majority of it. I'd make that argument that the majority of the Bible is dedicated to teach us about our walk in this world, about our instruction in this world. I think our very presence here today is for instruction and teaching about how to walk in this world. We, of course, learn of heavenly things, but there's a lot of instructions about the life. Hearing that, you know, the Lord told us in Ephesians chapter 4 that after he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. All three of those things that the scriptures teach us that the ministry was given for, and therefore that the church exists for, or for earthly things. In other words, so that we would learn a more perfect walk, so that we would be edified in spiritual things. The Bible's just inundated with things about the here and now. Even the verses that I've just read to you teach us that even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not just a deliverance unto eternal things, but it was a deliverance from timely things. The scripture says in verse 4 that I just read to you, who gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us from this present evil world. That means that he delivered us from something present. And this teaches us that not only did the death deliver us unto something eternal, but it took us from something presently. It exists to also save us here in this world, in this time world. But if the Lord will be with us this morning, the thoughts that are on my mind are centered around not things that are here and now, but on things that are eternal. And that is, I want to look at some things in Scripture where the Lord tells us that they will last forever and ever. Forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? How long is everlasting? How long is eternal? Well, it's forever. It's there is no end to something that Scripture teaches us is forever and ever. It'll always be there. You know, that's kind of hard for our natural minds, even if the Lord has blessed it with a spiritual state of grace, to even fathom a lot of times. It's things that are forever and ever. You know, and one of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions many times in his letters to the churches and in his letters to the ministers, Timothy and Titus, is that there's a glory to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, one of the things that the Lord tells us is forever and ever is God's glory. That's one thing that is forever and ever. That's one thing that will never cease to exist, is the glory of Almighty God. That's one of the things that is forever and ever. You know, that's the last verse that I've read to you this morning. The Scripture says, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it doesn't mean that it's only forever and ever if you and I will give it to Him forever and ever. It means that it exists forever and ever. You know, one of the notions, or one of the things that we could follow to look at the glory of the Lord, is to go back and look at the commandments that were given to Moses. You know, a lot of people are of the mind that those commandments are no longer in effect. Got to cut my little fan on up here. I don't know how many of y'all know that's under here, but I need that little bit of extra air blowing up here once in a while. But, you know, a lot of people believe that whenever the Lord came and he lived and died, that whenever the Scripture says that He came to fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle, that just kind of removes the effectiveness or the application of the commandments from our necessity to learn. You know, there are some portions of the law that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfilling those portions of the law, are no longer in effect today. The ordinance service, as it was conducted by the Levitical priesthood, is no longer in effect today. You know, I'm thankful to be able to report that you don't have to come to church on Sunday morning and wonder whether or not Brother Will's gonna take a heifer out of this pasture right here behind us and bring it over here to Macedonia and take care of that particular service as it was instituted in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and given to us again in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, I joke about this, but whenever we were at the old church building off of Highway 20 there, after little Lila was born, I brought these two with me to church early to kind of get them, give their mama just a little bit of time. And I brought them up there, and I was up there trying to read. And these two got to chasing one another around the church in there. It was about 9 o'clock, and one of them tripped the other, and John Nathan fell and sliced his head. He still got a scar. He sliced his head right open, right on the edge of one of those church pews. And I went back there, and whenever I started tending to him to stop the bleeding, I noticed that whenever I finally got it patched over and was able to call Allison and tell her to bring some more material with her, some more ambulance items, if you will, I looked and I had blood on my shirt. I said, man, I'm just going to need some ambulance stuff. I'm going to need another shirt. So I got on the phone, called Sister Allison. I said, you need to bring another shirt with you. Well, about 9:45, before any of y'all were here, a guest vehicle pulled up in the parking lot over there. And I said, of all times. You know, I went inside and I got my coat on and I immediately tried to cover it up. And then come to find out, it was a brother from down in Middle Georgia that I knew. I can't think of his name right now, but I see him all the time whenever I'm down there. He's up here busy. And I said, you are a sight for sore eyes. Because I didn't want somebody that didn't know anything about the Primitive Baptist to walk up and see the man that was greeting him with blood on his shirt and think that was something that we still do in the New Testament church. Those ordinances have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He was the high priest. He was the lamb. He was the one that is pictured in every single one of those services. And those things are not profitable for you and I to engage in. They're profitable for us to learn about, but not for us to engage in anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. He participated in the last God-observed Passover supper right before He was crucified, when the true Passover lamb was offered in the stead of our sins. But it doesn't mean that whenever you go back and you read those commandments, that they don't still have some application for our learning today, and also for you and I to observe them. And one of the things, the first commandment that the Lord gave Moses to inscribe on that tablet, or that the Lord inscribed on that tablet with his finger, was that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Me and me alone, I am thy God. I am your God. I am the one that rules and reigns over you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, whenever somebody says that those commandments don't have any application to us today, I just want to ask them, does that mean that we can have multiple gods in our life? No. Because they are still something that you and I need to observe. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because why? What is the main reason why God told those Israelites, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Because the glory of God is reserved for God Almighty, to whom be glory forever and ever. That means that His glory belongs to Him. You know, our Lord is very giving with His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's rich in mercy. And I'll tell you what, He's liberal with it too. He gives His mercy. He's liberal. He's rich in grace. And He's liberal with the distribution of His grace. But He's jealous with His glory. And you better not believe for a second that He's wanting His glory distributed among others. And for others to be receiving the glory that He is due, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's due our glory in this time world. And He'll receive His glory forever and ever. Whenever you and I are reigning in heaven with Him, He'll still be receiving that glory. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, you know, he summarizes ones that have done him wrong. You know, he summarizes, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't mind telling folks when somebody was out of the way. You know, I feel like sometimes we may reserve a little bit more comment than what is due. But you know, the Apostle Paul had authority and he had influence. He had authority and he had influence, and he exercised it to the glory of God. You know, there's a man that stands before the people of God, if he exercises that influence or authority before he's earned it in the eyes of the people, it'll do a lot of damage. But the Apostle Paul had it because he had established a lot of those churches. He had preached at them. A lot of them believed what they believed because the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul to teach it to them. And they looked up to him and they respected him. And he was careful to point out whenever someone would do him wrong, or when someone had forsaken the truth. And Alexander the coppersmith was one of them. He said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. May the Lord reward him according to his works. Now, a lot of people say, now reward according to works. Now, it says he did him much evil. May the Lord reward him according to what the Apostle Paul was doing, is saying, I'm not going to hold this on my chest anymore. I'm going to turn this over and let the Lord deal with the chastening that needs to take place in this time. He's summarizing, you know, the things that were done to him that were wrong. But he comes down to verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, and the Lord deliver me from every evil work. You know, the things, whenever we're done wrong in this world, whenever we're treated, mistreated, you know, a lot of times we'll just be trotting along like an old deer across the pasture, just kind of smoothing it along in this world. And all of a sudden, when we get treated wrong, we immediately are brought back to reality of just how sin cursed and wicked this world is. And we don't want to be here near as much as we did before it came on there. We're immediately looking for the same thing that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here in this writing. May the Lord, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve my soul unto His everlasting kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Where is that glory bestowed? It's in the God Almighty, and it'll always be there. It's not something that'll ever go away. His majesty and His splendor, His dignity and His exalted state is something that will always exist. And whenever He comes back out of those clouds, it will not be something that He forfeits upon that day. His glory will be forever and ever. You know, things that are forever and ever, I believe it'd do well if we went ahead and faced reality here and now. You know, things that are going to be forever and ever, you and I need to go ahead and start observing them now. Things that God has established as being true and faithful. Words such as His glory being forever and ever. We do well to go ahead and say, Lord, because Thy glory shall be established forever and ever. It's not dependent upon whether or not we give it to Him. He will get it. He will have His glory. And we do well to go ahead and observe it and give it to Him and praise Him for the things that He's done. You know, whenever the Apostle Paul, in writing the letters into the churches, a statement that you'll often see is, blessed be the God, blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What he's saying is praise, honor, and glory. That's what that blessing means. It's praise be to God. Praise be to God. You know, that's what we've got. That's what we sing, is praises unto God. That's what we try to preach about, is praise be to God, because he's due our glory. His glory shall last forever and ever. You know, there's something else that the scripture teaches us shall last forever and ever. And that is God's throne. His throne will last forever and ever. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look and see what the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, says over in verse 8. You know, the book of Hebrews is a book that teaches us about better things. Better things. And I know if you've been here for the 7 years that I've been here, that's probably about the 500th time that you've heard that. But until I find a better replacement for a theme of the book, I'll keep using it, because there's maybe somebody that hasn't heard it. The Apostle Paul is teaching the people of God about the better things of the New Testament kingdom. He doesn't run down and say that the law was bad. He's just telling them that there's something better now. You know, in the first chapter, he's going through and he touches on angels. But he's clear to show that there's something better than the angels. And that was Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, a lot of times, whenever we're thinking about people's rule and reign here in the world, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I can't wait for it to end. You know, it's just kind of like some things that you have to suffer here in this world. You just have to do the best you can and just look forward to the day when it's no more. I won't go into that. You know, but I've had experiences. Let me put it that way. I've had experiences in my work life where I knew that what I was going to have to go through, it was just for a short time that I was going to have to observe that authority and respect it, because I knew that it wasn't something that was going to last forever, because it was miserable in a lot of ways. It was just not something that was very pleasing. It was not something that was enjoyable. And people's, the scripture says that when the wicked reign, that the people mourn, but when the righteous ruleth, that the people rejoice. And I tell you, that's very true. And that is that whenever someone that fears God and that fears his judgment is reigning above the people rejoice, because they have something in common with that man. But you know, here's one that his throne, his authority, his judgment is not one that's just something that's just short-lived. It's something that's forever and ever. And you know, one of the things that you and I can rejoice in today is that no matter who may be on the thrones of in earthly places here in this world, and yes, you and I should observe their authority. Yes, you and I should. As the Apostle Paul told Titus to tell the people, is put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Yes, we should never disobey the laws of this land until it compromises what this book teaches. But the scriptures plainly teach us that even though the wicked may be in rule, even though they may be doing things that you and I are not, that you and I are just trying to suffer through the time, praise be unto the Lord that we have a God in heaven above who is on his throne, and he will not be taken off of it. He will not be overruled. He will not be one whose reign ends whenever a death comes, if you will, like they do here in this world. He'll always be there. Because he'll always live. He'll always be alive. He's always been alive and he'll always be alive. He'll always be on that throne. And I got to tell you, I find comfort in believing that there's one that'll overrule. You know, every once in a while, in the midst of that experience I was talking about, of having an immediate somebody, that you didn't have a whole lot of pleasure working for, every once in a while the one above them would intervene. And it would, and they would set that one kind of in their place, and it was a comforting and a pleasing experience all of a sudden, because the one who was really in authority, the one who was really over not only me but them as well, would come and set things straight. And you know, I tell you, child of grace, today that the Scripture teaches us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, you and I don't have that sort of authority. You and I are underneath the authorities of this world. But we pray to a God who has the heart of the king in his hand. I tell you, that's a place that'll never be compromised. The throne is something that will be there forever and ever. It's something that will always be. Whenever you and I are blessed to be able to enter into the land and be able to see that glory world that awaits every single blood-bought child of God, we'll see a throne and we'll see God Almighty upon that throne, and He'll always be there, and you and I will be around His feet worshiping Him for the things He has done for us. His throne will be forever and ever. His glory, His praise is forever and ever. His throne is forever and ever. You know, another thing that Scripture teaches us is forever and ever is hail. Scripture teaches us that hail is forever and ever. And you say, Brother Will, we just took a sharp turn from some pretty positive things to something that's pretty negative. You know, the Scripture tells us that, you know, the time shall come when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, that is, you know, if we ever become of the mind that every single thing that we do and every single thing that we read and that we learn about in the Scriptures is only positive things, and that's all we desire. We don't want the truth. We just want to feel better about ourselves. You know that. That every once in a while, whenever I get home from work, you know, I don't want to face the reality a lot of times of the challenges that exist between 5:30 and 9 o'clock to get them kids asleep and to be able to get them fed, get everything cleaned up, and get everything. So every once in a while, I just want to act like I'm living in the midst of bliss and that there's nothing to do. And you know, but that's not reality. And you know, even whenever we look back on some of the more precious times in our past, it's been whenever we focus on, or whenever we're able to realize how the Lord blessed us to be able to enjoy some of those times and just those day-to-day activities, and not necessarily the overall big events, if you will, but just that day-to-day life. But nevertheless, if we take the same approach towards Scripture, and that is that everything in it is nothing but positive and uplifting, then I tell you, we won't receive everything that God intended for us to receive from it. Another thing that Scripture teaches us is forever and ever is a place of torment, of hell. Go over with me to the book of Revelation in the 14th chapter. Now the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. There's a lot of sources that you can use. As long as those sources don't interfere with the Word of God, I say more power to you. But the best dictionary is the Bible. And the best way to tell the context of a verse is the meaning of a verse is to search the context in which it's given. The book of Revelation is a book of figurative literal language. Figurative literal language. And I'm about to use another example and analogy to be able to show you how to maybe interpret some of the things in this book that I know I've used before. And you say, language can't be figurative and literal. It must be one or the other. There is no way for a statement to be both figurative and literal. And the best example that I've heard is to hear what the preacher said one time from the pulpit, is that if he looks outside and it's raining and storming outside, and he looks outside and says, it's raining cats and dogs, is that a figurative statement or a literal statement? He said there was a whippersnapper young preacher on the front row up there that said, figurative! Figurative! Well, it's not just figurative. It's literal. It was literally raining, but he used figurative analogy to show how hard it was raining. There is a way to both combine those statements. And that's what the book of Revelation is, that the Lord Himself told us in the first few verses of this book, which He sent and signified. In other words, he taught the churches over there through the figurative signs of this book. And the best way to interpret the signs that are given to us in this book and the figurative language that are given that is given to us in this book is to take all of the other 65 books and the language that is given us and bring it to Revelation and say, what do these things mean? You know, a lot of people make an error because they take Revelation and they take it back and interpret 65 other books with it. Won't work. Won't work. If there's an interpretation in the sign language that interferes with the plain language of the other 65 books, you've got a problem. What you need to do is take the plain language of the other 65 books and bring it to the book of signs, and you'll gain a lot from it. And you say, Brother Will, it sounds like you really have your mind wrapped up around Revelation, and you can just explain all of it in a detail. You better not believe that. And I tell you one thing, a man that won't show the respect of this book that is given, I give a lot of liberty in this book. And that is that as long as someone's interpretation of it does not disturb the main theme of this Bible, and that is that Jesus wins, I'll give them a lot of leeway. But with a lot of interpretations of this book, it comes that Jesus lost some, that Jesus doesn't win them all, and that all those who Jesus died for don't go to heaven with Him. I can't go that far, but I've got a lot of wiggle room between there. But what you have in the book of Revelation chapter 14 is you have the Scriptures plainly teaching us about a place of torment. And we've already established that the language forever and ever is already used in other books. But we'll even look at it here in the book of Revelation to clearly show that this forever and ever is a place of everlasting. It is forever and ever. It is not a place that has an end. It says in we'll start in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 14. God's glory liveth forever and ever. His throne is forever and ever. And this place of torment called hell is forever and ever. The Scripture says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, stay with me now, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, if you think that I could even come close to today preaching about the interpretation of the third angel and of the beast and of all those other items that are contained in those verses, it won't work. That's not the topic of the subject. But it's clear there to show us that there's a place of judgment that is forever and ever. It lasts forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And you say, Brother Will, how do we know that this is not just teaching us about a timely judgment of God here in the book of Revelation? You know, keep your hand there because I want to come back and make a few more comments. But go back to Revelation chapter 10. And let's see what the definition of forever and ever is. If you go down to verse 5, the Apostle John has been given the image of an angel that has come down from heaven. And he heard the speech of this angel through thunder. And the Lord told him not to write that which he had heard, but to instead to close them up. But it says that this angel, which I saw in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 10, stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein. And there should be time no longer. How long shall the smoke of their torment ascend up? The same amount of time that the one who this angel prayed unto has existed. And it is forever and ever. And that is the clearest, in my mind, the clearest defense that there is a place of torment called hell, and it lasts forever. It lasts the same amount of time that this one who we swear to, who created the worlds and that all that therein are, and everything that you and I know to be this world, which is God Almighty. And if God Almighty lives forever, then the place of this torment exists forever. It exists forever. You know, whenever the Lord came and whenever the Lord suffered the wrath of Almighty God that was poured out on Him at the cross of Calvary, the Lord did not just save us from a manicured lawn with a little bit of flower set next to a headstone. He didn't just save us from that. He didn't just save us from a place where we would go and we'd just be buried and that'd be where we were forevermore. He saved us from eternal torment that was due every single one of us that are gathered here today. And if I'm the first person that's ever told you that, let me be the first to tell you that every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us are sinners in the eyes of a holy God, and we are deserving of this place of torment where our smoke would ascend up forever and ever. But because of God's grace and love, He has separated us from it and has saved us from it. He saved us from a place of torment. He saved us from hell. And this place of hell is a place of torment that is forever. It's forever and ever. It'll never end. And you say, Brother Will, that sounds like a rough place. You and I need to come to terms with what God saved us from so that we'll thank Him more and more. It's a place of just pure misery. There is no rest. The reason why I know this isn't the grave. You know, if that's all that the wicked did was just go to the grave and just were there, just existed no more, no more rolled over like the old dog Rover, then that means they'd just be at rest there. And I tell you another thing, child of God, is that if you don't believe that there's a place of judgment for the wicked, then you've got to come and believe that the children of God suffer for their sins more than the wicked do. Because a child of God suffers for their sins and their conscience. And child of God, it wears them out. Whenever they're trying to live right and they're over and over again coming to terms and butting heads with that old flesh. And let me tell you something. You know, I wish I could offer you consolation and tell you that it is something that you're finally able to whip, that you're finally going to be able to overcome that flesh, and you're going to live a perfect and a holy life, and you won't be able to strive, and you won't have to strive anymore. But I tell you, that won't come until the Lord takes us home to be with Him. That's what's going to make that so precious, is that we're finally going to be released from this body that we've just struggled with for so long, and that we'll yearn more and more for an eternal home in heaven, forever and ever, forever and ever. You know, a wicked does not, they don't go through trials and torments here in this world over their sins. It doesn't bother them. They don't have a conscience that interferes with the things that they're doing. They just live and they just feel like everything's about them. And if everything doesn't become about them, then it's, you know, something's wrong with everybody else. Everything's about them. They don't have something in their mind that triggers and tells them that there's a God Almighty that doesn't approve of the things that they did. And it doesn't mean that they don't try to escape the judgment of it from mom and daddy and from the police of this world. That's not what I'm talking about. They know what some of the consequences of their actions are, but it's not in the eyes of God. They're just trying to avoid some things that come to them here in this time world. I tell you, this place of torment is a place that lasts forever and ever. You know, the articles of faith of this church, from the faithful folks that gather out where Lake Allatoona is now, penned in their articles of faith that they believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that the joy of the righteous will be forever, and that the judgment and the torment of the wicked will be forever. You better believe that the people of God that have been a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ since the time that He stood on the banks of the Jordan River and said that upon this rock I shall build my church, they believed in a hell. The Lord Jesus Christ taught hell. If you go back to Luke chapter 16, you can see where the Lord Jesus Christ taught hell and taught and clearly showed those people over there that those good works, that those who were clothed in purple thought that they were doing and that would deliver them from that place of torment where it did them no good. It did them no good, and it was not about their service to God that brought it on. It was about their self-righteousness that brought it on. You know, and I don't have time to go back and preach the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, but it's a good reading. And just in case you do your own research on it, and you say, well, I read somewhere where somebody says that that's a parable. I got a question for you even before you go and you find that. Because whenever you Google it, whenever you look it up, that's going to be what somebody says, is that hell is not real. Luke chapter 16 is just teaching about a parable. If you'll show me another parable in that book where a literal name is given like it is in that one in Luke chapter 16, then I'll give you some leeway. But there's not another parable where a literal name is used. And that one is not a parable. It's a story of something that took place. And the Lord is teaching the principle and the concept and the truth of hell. Hell is real. The Lord delivered us from it. Praise be unto the Lord for the hope that we have in our hearts that we'll spend eternity with Him. That's the last place that I want to go to that is forever and ever. And that is heaven. Heaven. Forever and ever. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 22. I tell you what, if that angel in I mean, if that angel in heaven is, if that angel which John saw, which had one foot on the sea and one on the land, is swearing unto this one that liveth forever and ever, meaning God Almighty. If that is not God Almighty that liveth forever and ever, and has always been and will always be, then you and I don't have an eternal home in heaven. I'll tell you that. Because here, the same language is used to describe where the righteous go. Not where the self-righteous go, not where the man-made righteous go, but where the blood-bought children of God that have been made righteous by the imputation of the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts will spend eternity. Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, heavenly things have a timely influence. Don't separate them to the point where you don't think that because these things are eternal that they don't have any effect on time. That's not true. That verse would clearly teach us that the purposes of the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How long are we going to be blessed to be able to be with our Lord? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. The Apostle Peter said it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. That's what this place is. And you say, well, you know, Brother Will, it says there'll be no night there. When are we going to get some sleep? You know, I can't answer that question as I can't answer a lot of people's questions about what they think they're going to need up there. But I can without a doubt tell you, you won't have a need up there that won't be met. You won't have something that you feel like you're longing for and that you're without. That's a characteristic of this world. The characteristics of this world are that we long for things that we don't have. Either we don't have them because we don't need them, or we don't have them just because we're in this world and we're not doing. But whenever you go to heaven, whenever you're at the place that the Lord has secured for you, when you've received your inheritance, you know, whenever you talk about this inheritance, you know, a lot of us, whenever one of these days, whenever our loved ones pass on and they go to their resting place, a lot of us will be receiving an inheritance that we didn't have anything to do with how it was accumulated. There we go. I knew there was a word I was about to say acclimated, but I knew that wasn't going to be the right word, accumulated. And you know, your home in heaven is a lot the same, is just the same way. You and I don't have a thing to do with the fact that we're going to be blessed to be able to receive that inheritance that'll be forever in heaven, forever and ever. Heaven is eternal. It's everlasting. It says in the beginning of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation that it's a new city that shall come out. New Jerusalem. It shall come out of the sky. You know, as I see there in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 21, describes that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. You know, you and I, sometimes I think we get too just caught up in this world. and we forget to realize that this world is not our home. It's not our home. You know, I was thinking, while I was sitting over here, that so many times where if the Lord will be with me where I'll go on Tuesday, we've gathered there with tears in our eyes. You know, near about everybody in the county, on that end of the county, is buried in a cemetery. It's about a mile from where I grew up. And every time I'm down that way, I like to go jogging on those old country roads. And I used to think those things were hills down there until I jogged up here for a little while. And now it ain't nothing but a little ant hill in the way, you know. But as I jog by that old cemetery every time, I think about the tears that have flowed from the eyes of the saints as they've said goodbye to a loved one. But I'm here to tell you, child of grace, that as my eyes swell up this morning, that I'm thankful to believe in a place where there'll be no sorrow no more. There'll be no tears no more. There'll be no more. Because everything that you and I would long for that would swell up a tear in our eyes today, it will be there. Every loved one that we've ever said goodbye to that we had a hope that the Lord died for, we'll see them again. We won't have to shed those tears of goodbyes up there anymore. You don't even have to shed them not only for goodbyes that you've said whenever somebody's passed, but the goodbyes that you've said just whenever you hadn't been able to see somebody that you long to be with. Your family will be there. You know, we are thankful for the families that we have here in this world. And it saddens us at times whenever we have to depart for a season before we're going to see them again. But you know, one of the more comforting things that we're able to understand from the Word of God is that up there we're all part of God's family. All our family will be up there. It'll be forever and ever. You believe these things? I do. God's Word's pretty clear with them to me. God's Word's pretty clear that His glory is forever and ever, that He's on His throne, and that He's not going to be removed. He may be removed in the eyes of somebody that's not going to acknowledge Him, but God's on His throne. Be comforted by it today. There is a place of torment that is forever and ever. And it's a place that we have a hope that God has saved us from. And a hope, not just a wishful thought, but an earnest expectation that He has delivered us from that place. And we have an understanding that this world is not our home, but that one day we'll go to a place where we shall see His face. We shall see Him face to face. The one that loved you enough to come and endure the things that He endured for your sake. You'll see Him face to face. And it'll be forever and ever. May the Lord bless us to rest in these truths. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Hark, a voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, sheds the earth and veils the sky. Here the dying saints. friends.